Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Guess who that was, folks? Us. Thank God we are no longer under law, but under grace. And it says this, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Paul's instruction. Let's pray and we'll jump right into it. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for a good crowd for Memorial Day weekend. And Lord, our people are so faithful. I thank you for that. And Lord, our folks that are out of town and traveling and to see family and different things, Lord, I pray you'd give them safety as they travel back. Lord, for those that might be visiting us today, give them safety as they travel back to their homes. Lord, thank you for our people. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our heritage. And most of all, dear God, thank you for sending your Son, that we have the privilege of preaching about that this evening. In your name we pray. Amen. Paul was a master at illustration. Paul talked about a fighter, he said, as one that beateth the air, shadow boxing. Paul talked about sports, Olympians. I believe that Paul was a fan of Olympic events that went on in his day. He talked about running the race of Christ. Paul always used an illustration. And in verses 1 through 6, he gives us here an illustration of adoption, about being an heir, about being a son. And it's very interesting the way he starts. In verse 1, he tells us that there is no difference between the son of the owner and the servant of the owner when he's a child. What he's saying is this, although that son will one day have that inheritance, when he's a child, he has to learn the business just like the servants do. In those days, oftentimes when there was a property owner or a business owner, and their son would obviously get that business one day, he would be the heir apparent. And inheritance was big in those days. That's what you left for your children. And so oftentimes that he would send that child to learn under tutors and governors, those that were running his business, the foreman of his job, we would say. Let's say that he had a business like, let's say Jim Fankhauser does, and he does underground boring and different things. And Jim, he would have his son, he would go and he would learn under the men working under him. They would learn how to dig ditches, and they would learn how to run equipment, and they would learn how to do things and fix things, and they would learn how to wash vehicles and get mud off of tires and vehicles. He would learn all that stuff. Now look at me. There is a difference between that son and those servants, because that son will one day get this business and those servants won't. But until that day comes, that son's no different from those servants. He's got to work just like they do. He has to learn just like they do. He has to work on the clock just like they do. He has to shovel just like they do. This is the illustration that Paul gives. Notice verse 2. He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. That means this, the Father is in charge and in control of when that time is. By the way, the Bible teaches us that God setteth up one and taketh down another. The Bible tells us that our times are in His hands. You know, God controls our time. He controls our breath. And you can eat wheat germ and run 10 miles a day. I hope you do. But it's still up to God when our last breath is taken. Notice, if you would, in verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now we get into something that I think is good. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Look up here at me. You and I don't get heaven because of our birth. We weren't born with that inheritance. We were born in sin. Bible says, in sin did my mother conceive me. That means this. The one thing that we pass down from generation to generation is sin. We had no right to heaven. We don't have that inheritance coming to us naturally because of our birth. Now look here at me. When you and I see our need of salvation, and when we believe and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, listen to me, we then receive the adoption of sons. Means this, we don't have right to it by birth, but we now have a right to it by His blood. And that means now that we are an heir to the Father, not because of birth, but because of blood, because of adoption. And that means something that we had no right to, we had no access to before that. We were just like a servant. We didn't have, listen to me, we were just like those servants that were shoveling with the sun. We're just like those servants that were over here working the business. We'll have no right to that business one day. We'll not have that inheritance one day. We were just like those servants. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, now we become like that son in verse 1. Do y'all get what he's painting? He means this. We were the servants by birth, but we are now the sons by adoption. Now we who were digging ditches, working for the master and his son, now we are just like the son. We have the same inheritance that the son has. We have the right to the same things that the son has a right to, not because of anything we've done, but because we've been adopted by the Father. Now, let me, if I can, explain this. Then he says, when that happens, that God the Father puts the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Did y'all catch that? That's the process. You are enlightened to the truth of God's Word, and if you choose to believe, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you, as what we call, get saved, if you are born again, listen to me, immediately God the Father puts the Holy Spirit into your heart. And he says when he does, that Holy Spirit is crying what? Abba, Father. Now, why does he do that? Listen to me. When you and I get saved, we now have the inheritance of sons because we've been adopted. Thank God for that. By the way, you've heard the illustrations about adoption, different things. Many of you are adopted or have adopted children, different things. You know the illustration that, you know, if you are a naturally born child, your mom and dad can eliminate you from any inheritance whatsoever. But according to state law, if you adopt a child, you can never remove them from your inheritance. Isn't that good? Hey, we're adopted. We can't be removed. We have the inheritance of sons. Even though we weren't born into the family, we've been adopted into the family. And when we were adopted into the family, listen, God the Father put the Holy Spirit in our heart. Why? Number one, because the Holy Spirit is crying, Abba, Father. That means this. Look at me, folks. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, guess what he does immediately? He begins to yearn for the Father. That should be the desire you and I have when we're saved, to get closer to the Father. Because the Holy Spirit now is in us and he is crying, Abba, Father. He's our Father. And that Holy Spirit begins that conscience that we have now. And we should feel guilty when we do wrong because we're hurting the Father. And that's why we ought to want to spend time with God in his Word. And we want to commune with him. And we want to be in his house. You know why? Because that Holy Spirit inside of us, that Spirit is longing to get closer to the Father. That Holy Spirit is pulling us towards the Father. Our flesh is pulling us away from the Father, and our flesh is pulling us to the world, but that Holy Spirit inside of us is crying, Abba, Father, and it's pulling us toward God. That's why so many times when a person is saved, they are so torn when they're living the wrong kind of lifestyle, when they're going to the wrong kind of places, when they're listening to the wrong kind of stuff, when they're participating in the wrong kind of things, because that Holy Spirit inside of them, right when they're doing all that stuff and involved in all that mess, that Holy Spirit Spirit's crying, Father, 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 and that flesh is pulling us away and further, but that Holy Spirit is tugging and pulling. Get to the Father. Get closer to the Father. Listen to me, dear friend, if you're doing wrong and there's no part of you that's longing to get back to Christ, it could be that you're not sons at all, because that Holy Spirit constantly yearns for the Father. Now, that's the first reason. Secondly, why does God put the Holy Spirit in our hearts? This is great. If you want to turn to it, you can. You don't have to. If you'll turn just once, you'll get to see both places we're going to turn. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now we're teaching, I want you to get this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at let's start with verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us, listen to this, is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the what? The earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, I want you to look at another passage in 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 5, just two pages over. Chapter 5, if you will, look at verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, that's now, folks, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Look at me. Why does God at salvation put the Holy Spirit in your heart? Paul is telling all the churches of Galatia here, listen, when you get saved, God put the Holy Spirit in your heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a down payment of what God's going to give us later. The fact that you have the Holy Spirit in your heart is proof that God will one day deliver heaven to you. That's why we're supposed to feel Him. That's why we're supposed to be able to sense Him. That's why that Holy Spirit says, hey, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. You know why? That Holy Spirit was given to us to make us yearn for the Father, and He was an earnest payment. It's the earnest of the Spirit. It's a down payment. God is saying this, to prove to you that I can do what I said I can do, and to prove to you that I am going to put you in heaven one day, and to prove to you that you will live for an eternity with me, I am putting the Holy Spirit in your heart. And every time you feel Him, be it good or bad, you know that I'll keep my promise. That's a wonderful thing, folks. For some reason, I think other denominations or other affiliations make us scared of the Holy Spirit. You and I should not be scared of the Holy Spirit. He's a gift from God. He comforts us. That Holy Spirit is that one when you're down and He comforts you. You say, well, why is that such a ministry of the Holy Spirit? Because when He comforts you, He is the same as God. The three are one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is doing the work of the Father while you are at home in the body. But the day comes, absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. God will do His own job then, because we'll be in His presence. The Holy Spirit is doing it now in our hearts and our lives, because He was the down payment to us. He is the earnest money that God will do what He said He will do. I want you to notice, secondly, tonight, Paul's illustration. Now, he's talking to the church of Galatia. Look at verse 7. He says this. And by the way, I thought this was really good. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant. Now, you ought to say amen right there. We ought to shout hallelujah. You know why we don't live under law? Because we're not servants. You know why we live under grace? Because we're sons. That's a beautiful thing right there. I think the truth of God's word just goes over our heads sometimes. Can I tell you this? You know why we're not servants? Because we don't live under the law anymore. You know why we're sons? Because of God's grace. I guess I'm the only one excited about it. All right. Look if you would. Verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Not only now does that mean we're sons, we're heirs. That means we get what the Son gets. Why do we get to live in eternity with God? Look at me, folks. Why do we get to go to heaven? Remember, we talked because we don't earn it. We haven't earned it. It's God's grace, right? When we get saved, put our faith and trust in Christ, why do we get to live in heaven for an eternity? Are you looking at me? Because the Son gets to live with the Father for an eternity. You and I get the same thing Jesus gets. You know why? Because now we are an heir through Him. And we have the same inheritance that Jesus Christ gets. Did you know that? That's the inheritance we get. Whatever Jesus gets, we get. And He's the one that purchased it for us. He's the one that made it possible so that whatever is coming to Him comes to us. Wow! We find here first that Paul gives an illustration as sons. He says, you're not servants anymore, you're sons. You don't have to constantly serve to update the law, to fulfill the law in order to get the inheritance. You're not servants anymore, you're sons now. That inheritance comes to you not because of something you've done, but because of the grace that God gave. So you don't have to work and earn your way to salvation. You don't have to participate in all the rituals of the law, because now you are not servants anymore, you are sons. Second, he gives illustration to servants. Look, if you would, at verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. He's saying this, you're sons now, not servants. In the next verse, he says, let me tell you about when you were servants. You served something that wasn't even a god. Can I tell you something? Look at me, Satan is not a god.
Right.
Satan answers to God. Do you know that? But before we became an heir through Christ, we were serving Satan. We were in bondage to sin. And he's saying, before you became a son, you were a servant to sin. You were serving somebody that isn't even a god, and yet you were following him, serving him, doing his work. So we see our position as sons, then we see our position was as a servant, but notice this lastly in verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Third illustration he gives is slaves. We say, what does that mean? Look at me. He says, because you got saved, you're now sons when you used to be servants. In the next verse, he says, when you were servants, you served Satan because you had no choice. But then you gave your heart to Christ and you don't have to serve him anymore. But in verse 9, now this is an individual that has chosen. Even though now he knows God, he does not have to serve sin. He is a son or an heir through Christ. But now he has chosen to go back to that life, a beggarly, the word says, lifestyle. He said, why would you go back to that beggarly lifestyle of serving Satan? That means this, when you choose, even though you're a son and you're not a servant anymore, when you choose to go back and serve Satan, you know what that is? You're a slave. You have chosen to make yourself a slave to sin. Guess what, folks? You don't have to be. You don't have to live that kind of life. You don't have to end up begging, which is what the slave lifestyle always was, begging. That means this, if you will live as a son and follow God and serve God with your life, you won't have, the Bible says, you won't have to beg for anything. What did Solomon said? I've seen it all, yet I've never seen his seed begging bread. Listen to me, dear friends. You and I are sons. We are heirs. We have access to the blessings of God. But when we live a life and we choose to live a worldly lifestyle, we have put ourselves back under those beggarly, slavely circumstances. Now we have turned our back on God's blessing. Oh, we're still sons. Beautiful picture of this is the prodigal son. Look at me. Prodigal son was wealthy. He was an heir, had an inheritance coming. He rebelled. The father gave him the inheritance. What did he do? He went out. Although he was a son, he went out, lived a wrong lifestyle, lost everything he had. And what did he end up as? A slave feeding pigs. A Jewish young man, pork is a no-no for them. That's as low as you can get for a Jewish young man to have to slop pigs. Here he was a son, but he ended up a slave. That's exactly what Paul was saying here. Galatia, you are an heir to Christ. You are a son. Don't live like a slave. I'm going to tell you, I couldn't tell you how many times I'd love to get some teenagers by their neck and choke them just about the point they die. And say, why are you living like you're living? If you're saved by the grace of God, you have an access because you are an heir to Christ now. You don't have to live a beggarly lifestyle. You don't have to live that kind of life. You don't have to go from place to place begging like a slave would. You're a son. Act like it. Oh, what we give up to serve sin. I'm sure that clip will end up on YouTube. Oh, if I could just choke some teenagers, you know, take it out of context. Some young people have no idea what they're missing out on in their life because they've chosen to live as a slave instead of enjoy the life of a son. So much I'd like to say to that. Thirdly, I want you to notice Paul's infirmity. Now, this is great. This is for no other reason but to be informative to you. Look at verse 11. I am afraid of you, Paul says, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Now that word injured does not mean that Paul is writing to Galatia and he's saying, hey, you didn't hurt me. You didn't come beat me up. That word injured means the word rejection. Now we're going somewhere with this. Paul says, you did not reject me when I came to you the first time. Now, why is that important? Notice, if you would, the next verse, verse 13. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Paul is saying this. You know that when I came to you the first time and preached, that I had an infirmity in my flesh. Now, remember, we have always talked about this. Paul suffered from some kind of infirmity. It's never given in the Bible specifically what Paul suffered from. There's a lot of different issues out there. Accumulatively, a lot of people feel that Paul's problem had something to do with his eyes. And let me tell you, I believe that 100%. And the reason is because of the verses I'm getting ready to share with you. Notice what Paul says. He says, I had infirmity of the flesh when I preached the gospel. Look at verse 14. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not. That means this. He is saying that Satan gave me an infirmity to tempt me, to try to make me quit. That's what he's describing. And he said, when I preached here, my temptation in the flesh, in other words, that thing that Satan gave me to try to make me quit, he said, that didn't bother you. You did not reject me because I had that infirmity, which tells us this. It had to be something that was able to be seen by others. Whatever Paul's infirmity was, it was something that could be seen. It was probably something grotesque, something that would disturb somebody if they looked at it. A lot of people feel that Paul had what's called chronic ophthalmia, which that means that it is a problem with his eyes, and they would kind of bug out, get real red, bloodshot, and they would begin to almost look scary. It would look odd. Now, Paul is writing about this to Galatia. Now, notice this. This is just for your sake of studying the Bible. Notice verse 14. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, notice verse 15. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear ye record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Look at that. Now, I don't know about you, that's 100% proof for me. Paul looks at Galatia and he says this, listen, when I came and preached to you at first, I had the infirmity in my flesh. And that temptation that was given me, that infirmity, he says, you didn't reject me. You didn't not listen to me. You weren't grossed out by it, I guess you would say. You didn't ridicule me because of it. You accepted me, Paul says, as an angel of God. And he says, if you don't recall, he says, I bear you record, which means I want to remind you that back then, he said, I believe that if you could have, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Because of the pain that my eyes were causing me. So that's why I believe Paul's eyes were the infirmity that he struggled with. Now listen to me. He is saying this: when I came and preached to you, Galatia, and you received Christ and you became Christians, you loved me so much, you were so thankful for me as an angel of God, a prophet, a preacher that came to you and shared with you the gospel. He said, you loved and respected me so much, you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if you could have. And what does the last verse that I read say? He said, so am I your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Now, there's a beautiful picture here besides just the fact, and I believe this kind of gives proof of what Paul was struggling with physically. Look up here at me. The same group of people that were so excited for the truth of God's word, that loved Paul so much that they would have given their own eyes to him, are the very people now that shunned him and backed away from him because he was telling them the truth. No offense, but if there has ever been a sign or a picture of pastoring, that's it. Right. Many times the same people, I got nervous there. Many times the same people that love you because you reach them, as they back away from the truth of God's word, and they revert back to that lifestyle that they lived before they got saved, just like Galatia was doing. Now, the very person, the very individual they loved and respected because he told them the truth then, they don't like him now because he's telling them the truth now. You think after 50 years, you're not going to lose some people? Let me tell you something. I've been pastoring a whopping, 2 months now? 2.5 months? Listen, I'm not trying to get too personal, but if any of you, whether I even get to spend time with you much or not, you know, some people at a church, they come and they go. They're kind. They love you. They don't want to have to see you every day of the week. They accept you as pastor, whatever. And I'm thank God you love those people. But can I tell you, even if I don't know you that well, if somebody came to me tomorrow, and that might happen, somebody came tomorrow and said, listen, we just don't like you. We just whatever, and we're just going to go somewhere else to church. Can I say this? I would love you. I don't care where you go. And I want to get that out right now. I don't want anybody to leave here. But can I tell you something? If you do leave here, that doesn't mean I don't love you. And it doesn't mean that I would have to avoid you. Today, some people that had left this church, I don't know if it was over me or not, but they did. Today, eating lunch, I went over and gave those people a hug. And they almost looked surprised. I said, how y'all doing? And finally, they just kind of smiled, and then they came over, talked to us at the end, almost like they were taken back. Listen to me. You are not my enemy if you don't come to church here. You are still a brother or sister in Christ. But can I tell you, if somebody did that tomorrow, it would rip my guts out. It would rip my guts out. And Paul here is saying, folks, you would have given me your own eyes back when I told you the truth before. And now I'm telling you the truth again, and you're mad. Am I your enemy now because I'm telling you the same truth? Yeah, right. Oh, listen to me, dear friends. You got to be careful because sometimes we like the truth at first. But then when the truth comes back again and we're not close to God like we were, then it gives us resistance, not only to the truth, but to the man of God. Right. Yeah. Paul's infirmity. I believe that the eyes weren't the thing that hurt him the worst. Are you listening? I think it was Paul's heart because he loved these people. And here's why. Look, if you would, last of this chapter, we'll continue this chapter probably next week, but I want you to notice Paul's involvement. Look at verse 19 and 20. This is a beautiful picture. You say, why is Paul so passionate? By the way, this whole book is a letter he wrote. Why would he write so much? Well, back in those days, you had to put it all in one. You couldn't get up on the phone and talk to somebody, you know, 3 or 4 times a day. You got the whole load out in one letter. Say, why is he so passionate about this? Notice, if you would, verse 19. My little children, Paul calls the churches of Galatia my little children. Notice what he says. Of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Paul's involvement. Let me tell you how he was involved, folks. Number one, he was involved personally. Look at verse 19. My little children. It was personal with Paul that these people who he had led to the Lord, who he had taught the truth, people that had given their hearts to Christ because Paul had gone, it was personal to him. Can I say this? We're not going to win people to the Lord. You're not going to witness. You're not going to reach people unless it becomes personal. Unless you love them. You say, well, I can't love a stranger. That's true, but I believe we can. We might not love them at the right kind of level, but you can love their soul. And you can love the Lord enough to know that he is their creation, and I want to reach them for him. But can I say that if it's not personal, you're not going to care. If this wasn't personal with Paul, he wouldn't have written so much. He wouldn't have had so much to say. He wouldn't have cared this much if it wasn't personal. He said, you're like my own children, which brings up the second point. Not only was he involved, was it personal, but second, it was paternal. Paul felt like their parent. He said, my little children. Notice what he says in the next, in verse 19. I thought this was a beautiful picture. Of whom I travail in birth again. Paul says it's almost like having a child. You say, how does he know what it's like having a child? He don't. No guy does. And all God's women said. But you don't have any idea what it's like being around the one that is pregnant. Amen. All right. And all God's men said. Amen. I'm picking. My wife's not in here, is she? All right. I'm not picking. She's not in here. Can I tell you something? Listen, Paul had no idea what it felt like to have a child. And from the scriptures, we don't see that Paul was ever married. Paul didn't have any children of his own. Listen to me. So you know who Paul's children were? You know who his kids were? The people he'd led to the Lord. He loved them like a parent loves a child. Can I tell you something that shows right there? Look at me. That shows the importance of discipleship. That shows the importance of winning a person to the Lord and then working with them afterwards. Because it's supposed to be a paternal relationship. That's why the New Testament says this is how it's supposed to go. The older are supposed to teach the younger. What do parents do? The older teaches the child. That's the way God said it has to be done. Paul was involved personally, but he was involved paternally. He was their parent. He was nurturing them. He was making sure they grow right. He was making sure that their feet were right, making sure that they had braces on their teeth spiritually. He wanted to make sure, and he noticed that they were going wrong. And it hurt him. Why? Because it was just like a parent with a child. Oh, if God would give us, listen, if God would give us at this church a burden personally for people to win them to the Lord and then to paternally get involved, disciple them, bring them along, give them a call, bring them to church with you. Thirdly, his involvement was not just personal, it was not just paternal, but third, it was passionate. Look at verse 20. I desire to be present with you now, notice this, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Now look at me, we're done, but how many of you can bear witness to the fact there are just certain things a letter cannot describe? I believe we've lost an art of letter writing. Because I think there are certain things a letter can do that a phone call can't. But can I say this? There's just certain things you can't do in a letter. And that's why. Let's say in a letter, I would say, let me pick on my intern here. I would say, Eli, what are you doing in a letter? Now, he could take that a number of different ways. It could be like, he could imagine, well, maybe Brother Hodges just asked me a question. Eli, what are you doing? Maybe he's asked me that. Or maybe Brother Hodges is just interested. Eli, what are you doing? But if we were here face to face, I would be able to describe what I'm really trying to say, which is, Eli, what are you doing? That's what he's going to hear this summer. No letters this summer, face to face this summer. What are you doing? Now that's different than, hey, what are you doing? What Paul here is saying, I wish I could be with you face to face. Because if I could, right now in this letter, I'm letting you know, I would change my voice. Because what Paul was doing, he was kind of scolding them a little bit. And Paul says, I wish I was there, because while I'm passionate about what I'm saying, don't go back to that beggarly lifestyle that the world gives. Be a son, be an heir. Take advantage of the blessings God has given you through Christ. And he's getting on them. But right there, take a note. Voice change. I could see Paul with a tear coming down his eye. And his voice changing. And I can see him looking at them and saying, listen, you all, I love you. You're like my own children. Why are you doing this? Why are you living like this? Why are you going against the truth? Voice change. Paul says, I'm so passionate about this because I love you. And I would do anything for you. Can I tell you something, folks? What we've lost over the years is a passion for people. That real love. That real ability to come up to them and say, listen, I want to tell you what's right. And I tell you, I owe it to you because I love you to tell you what you need to do. But let me tell you something. After you kind of tell them and show them, hey, the Bible's against this and this isn't right. But there ought to be that changing of the voice. There ought to be that tear coming out of the eye. There ought to be that compassion spilling over by saying, I know this is hard and I don't like getting on you, but I love you. Why are you living like this? Why are you doing this? Can I tell you this? In our churches, the rules aren't missing. The compassion is. You say, well, there's a lot of churches, the rules are gone. Yeah, let me tell you why the rules are gone. Because for a long time, they had rules without compassion. If all people see your rules, and they don't see your love behind them, then they're going to rebel against the rules. It's just the way it goes. I believe we have some convictions here at this church. We teach the Bible still says you got to live a holy life. We're not under law, we're under grace. But the Bible tells us don't use that freedom, that grace, as an occasion of the flesh. We still ought to live the right kind of life. But look at me, folks. I want you to get this. But none of that's going to do any good to this world outside here if we don't love them enough to reach them, train them, disciple them. Then they can get to the point that they can hear some teaching from God's Word. Then they can get to the point of holiness. But you know what we want to do oftentimes? We want them to turn holy before they even get saved. There's a problem with that. Look at me, folks. Let's have a heart for people. Let's have that Paul side of us that says, hey, I want to reach you. I want to give you the truth. I want to help you. I want you to find Christ. Let's get that tear in the corner of our eyes again. And let's change that voice again. And let this crowd outside of this building know we love you. We want to help you. Paul's involvement. Sons, servants, and slaves. It's your choice.